Well, speaking of rescue, 2018 will be a year remembered as one of the greatest rescues ever in the history of humanity. On June 23rd, the 12-member team of the Wild Boars soccer kids, boys ages 11 to 16, 12 of them plus their coach, went for a hike and got trapped 2.5 miles. And they were not discovered for 10 days. Imagine being them, stranded, food gone, the light was gone. While they were there, practicing staying calm, they dug literally a 16-foot tunnel in the hopes of not giving up. Can you imagine what they must have felt like when this water that had come in because of the rains in Thailand broke, and two British divers come up out of the murky, cold, icy water. And these two British divers, they see 13 figures perched up on this ledge, alive but very weak. Well, remember, they went down on June 23rd this summer. It was July 7th. 14 days later, the boys write letters to their families just in case. In the rescue, one diver lost his life when he ran out of oxygen because it took over hundreds of people working to save them. And boy by boy, they ended up strapping them in, one diver in the front holding the boys' oxygen mask, which they realized if they tightened the 5 straps tight enough, could be fit for a child. And one diver behind them, making their way through these very, very narrow tunnels and steep slopes of the cave. And by July 10th, all the boys ended up safe and rescued, 17 days in that cave. And the rains came at the end of the last day that the last boy was rescued. It's an amazing story. The more I learned about it, the more freaky I realized what had happened was. And it was an amazing story of courage and rescue and even adventure, unless it's you, right? Or unless it's one of your boys, right? Or unless you're the ones going in, the people that have the heart to dive into the deep waters to save a life. Rescued. Unless it's you in the cave trying to hold it together. Unless it's how you're feeling about your life today, in the dark, unnoticed, forgotten, without a way out of your current mess of a situation. Maybe it's that you can't get the people close to you to notice you. Or that they tend to overlook you. Or worse, it feels as though God doesn't see you. Maybe your cave is that you weren't born into the right family and you wish you were in that other family. Or maybe you weren't born with the right talents. Or maybe it's because you're just mediocre. Get over it. Or maybe you're telling yourself it's because I'm not active enough, or I'm not quick enough, or I'm not serious enough, or I'm not strong enough. Or that you've messed up too much for God to do much with you besides what? Forgive you? Well, if you think that, you're not alone in your cave. Because there's an awful lot of people in that cave. You have a lot of people who think that God couldn't use them because they messed up or because they're in the wrong situation. And so I want to look at a young man today in Scripture who's almost invisible because he's a bit like that. We get small glimpses of him throughout the New Testament. Most of the time, he's a sidekick, or he's a second banana, as they used to call it in vaudeville, or an assistant, or barely noticeable, never gets top billing. And one time, he causes a whole lot of trouble for the big dogs in the New Testament. The young man's name is John Mark, or just Mark. Here's what we know. There is a very mysterious passage at the end of Jesus' life, when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're arrested by the soldiers, Jesus is, and it says, a young man's cloak was grabbed from him, and he ran into the dark naked. A lot of scholars think that that may have been the first mention, and that young man could have been John Mark. But the first time we meet him by name is in the book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 12, which means Jesus was killed, he was buried, he rose from the dead, and he ascended to heaven. The church receives the gift of the Holy Spirit and catches fire in Jerusalem, and it begins to grow, and people start to notice and fellowship with each other, and they're worshiping God. But after a little while, the Jewish leaders and the political leaders in Jerusalem are feeling threatened by this new message of a resurrection. One of the 12 disciples, after Stephen, one of the disciples was killed, one of the original 12 disciples themselves, the men you would think would be able to stand up to anything, was killed. And Peter was thrown into prison to be the next one. The night before Peter's trial, there's an amazing kind of a miracle, and Peter claims an angel rescues him. And he's confused, but he's free. And we pick up in Acts chapter 12, verse 12. Peter, after he got out of the prison, went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. So John Mark grew up in that house, and he apparently knew a lot of the apostles, a lot of the big dogs, a lot of the other Christian leaders at the time. And John Mark knew Peter. Imagine what that must have been like. And at the end of the first letter that Peter wrote, which we have in the New Testament, Peter calls him my son Mark. We don't know how old he was during this time of Peter's rescue, but maybe a teenager, 14 or 15 years old. This was just a couple years after Jesus was alive on earth in that way, making it about 37 or 38 AD. Now, if you're a person who likes dates, you'll be interested. A few verses later, in Acts chapter 12, we encounter John Mark again. Now, Paul had been converted to Christianity, and he was in Antioch, which is north of Jerusalem. One of the great Antioch leaders was a man named Barnabas, who was well-loved and a well-respected leader. He befriended Saul, who changed his name to Paul, which was a big deal because Saul was a major persecutor of Christians till his conversion. Who is going to believe him? Yeah, I'm a Christian now. Oh, sure. You're just wanting to get into the midst of the people so you can slaughter all of us. But Barnabas took him in. And when Barnabas was asked to take money from the Antioch church down to the Jerusalem church, which was suffering persecution, Barnabas took Saul. And when they completed their mission there, they returned to Antioch. And Acts 12, 25 says, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned to Antioch from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Well, the next thing we know at the beginning of Acts chapter 13 is that Barnabas and Saul sail for Cyprus. That's the long island on the eastern side of the Mediterranean where Barnabas was from. And they're going there to start new churches, to share about Jesus and the resurrection. And the two men took with them who? John Mark. John Mark was to be their helper or their assistant, their travel agent, I don't know. Their first stop was on the coast in Perga. And as they began their work in Perga, an odd line shows up in verse 13. John Mark, however, left them and returned to Jerusalem. Well, Barnabas and Saul continue their church planting trip, ending up back at Antioch. And meanwhile, the church in Jerusalem comes under more persecution. And after some time back in Antioch, Paul says to Barnabas, this is Acts 15, Paul says to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the new believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Well, they had such a sharp disagreement, I think that's putting it mildly, a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Paul went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul, in other words, when Barnabas was like, let's bring John Mark, Paul said, not on your life. I am not going through that again. And it got UGLY right here in the Bible between first century Christian leaders. They're not supposed to get all worked up and bitter and disagree. What John Mark did must have been big, though. Paul calls it desertion. And can't you see Barnabas saying something like this? Well, if John Mark doesn't go, then neither do I. And that's it. This great missionary team broke up like the Doobie Brothers or the Beatles over John Mark. These were close friends. Paul owed Barnabas everything. We have no idea what Barnabas and Mark did after that because they didn't have a biographer named Luke traveling around with them. But the text written by Luke is following Paul and Silas' journeys. But based on the date of their first journey, Mark would have been in his mid-20s or maybe a little older. And again, he then seems to disappear. Well, after a while, approximately 10 years pass, and now it's 60 or 61 AD, which would make John Mark about 40. Paul's trips are over, and he's in prison in Rome. He's in trouble. He writes letters from the prison at that time. He makes the most of even the prison he's in. And several of those letters survived. One is to the Christ followers in Colossae that we call Colossians. Another is a short personal letter to a man named Philemon. And two other letters written to Timothy. And here's the powerful thing. At the end of each of these letters written by Paul, look at what he says. There's a brief line here. To the Colossians, Paul writes, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas? Mark's back in the picture. Who needs to be back in the picture in this room today? Then he goes on to say, you've received instructions, Paul does. If he comes to you, meaning Mark, welcome him. Instructions? Paul is saying, whatever you heard about John Mark, probably from me in the past, it's in the past. Paul says, forget it. Welcome him. Wow. At the end of the letter to Philemon, Paul writes this, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. He's there again. And in Paul's second letter to Timothy, which our 20-something men's group is studying on Sunday nights, in Paul's second letter to Timothy, just before Paul's death, verse 4:11. First of all, Paul's in prison. He's miserable. He literally asks them to bring his cloak and bring some parchment because he still wants to write. Just before Paul's death, verse 4:11 says this, get Mark. Who does he ask for? Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful in my ministry. Get Mark. He's looking for Mark. What happened over that 10-year stretch? We can only guess. Did Paul realize how harsh he had been in Antioch? Did he write to Mark and fix things? Or did John Mark realize what a mistake he had made and written Paul? Did Mark ask for another chance? We can only speculate. But at the end of Paul's life, about 64 or 65 AD, under Nero, who was targeting all Christians, scapegoating them, Mark was there with Paul, perhaps even to the end. How cool is that? God is a God of second chances. But the story's not over. After Paul's death, between 65 and 70 AD, the Romans go on a rampage. They are sick to death of this little province called Palestine. They're killing all the Jews and all the Christ followers. They go to the little country of Palestine, and the Roman army destroys it. There's evidence of the destruction still there. The Jewish temple itself was destroyed in 70 AD, and to this day has never been rebuilt. You know what the Wailing Wall is? It's the base of the earth that the temple was on. That's all that's left. None of the temple. The Jews were massacred. Christians and Jews ran for it and spread out. But because the country and the capital city were being destroyed, some scholars believe that there was a need of someone to pull together what had been a lot of diverse writings and stories and letters and memories about Jesus and his life in that very area. Well, tradition tells us one person stepped up. A man of about 50 years old now, who had been a longtime Christ follower. On top of lots of records, he had been translating for the Apostle Peter as Peter made his way to Rome. This man knew the stories, he knew the teachings, he knew the sayings, and this man's name was John Mark. And what he produced in the heat of turbulent times was our gospel of Mark, the first of the gospels on which all the other gospels, Matthew, Luke, and even John, were based. It was John Mark that rose to that awesome task. The same Mark who was overshadowed, who was second banana, who deserted Paul early in his life, who caused so much grief that he split up the great Paul and Barnabas team. Mark, who after what appears to be years of separation from Paul, came back to write the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the world has never been the same. That's the story of John Mark, a rescued guy who came back. You know, so many people think they can't come back. It was a really, really bad year. And I think I'm done and I need to move on. So many people think they can't come back. So many people think they're too far gone. But after looking at this hero, I am so convicted to say to you that you and I can come back too. Because you know what? God's not done. Would you say that with me? God's not done with you yet. God is not done with your family yet. God's not done. Despite your failures, despite painful mistakes, despite humiliation, despite your sin, Mark came back after all that. He reconciled with Paul and out of it all created a gospel. And if that plane overshadowed by the great ones, John Mark can do it, then so can you and I. You know the Mark experience because you've lived it. The desertions, the failures, the sidetracking, the regrets, the stuff you wish you did, all the stuff you wish you hadn't. You've lived it. I've lived it. Mark was not old when he wrote his gospel, but he wasn't young either. You know, 50, it's the new 30. Mark wrote his gospel in midlife. Think of that. Mark wrote his gospel in midlife, and 50 was a lot older back then than it is now, maybe, I hope. Mark wrote his gospel in midlife. I know that there's some people here who began writing their gospel at age 65 or above. When the world is telling you to retire, to take it easy, to do nothing more than golf or go on vacations, you're just getting revved up. The point is this, it's never too late to write your own gospel. You can start now. Everything in your past is in the past, and it's preparation to what has led you to this moment, this day. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've blown off, no matter what you've lived through or what you're still trying to survive, you can write down your own gospel and you can leave a legacy for Jesus Christ. Don't waste an experience. For some people, their gospel begins, "I came out of complacency." For some people, their gospel begins, "I came out because of being the one guy in my family who didn't go with the family." For some people, their beginnings were complete in opposition to all of it. For some, their gospel begins, "I was in church a long time, but I just never got it." It is never too late to write your own gospel. No matter what you've done or lived through or are still trying to survive, you can leave a legacy for Jesus Christ. Don't waste an experience. Out of all of it, even the crazy stuff, God can write a beautiful book, a beautiful testimony, a beautiful song, a beautiful gospel using your life if you will give it over to Him. What does the gospel written in the year 2018 look like? Maybe it does look like rescue. But today in our society, we can write it with lives of generosity, of humility, of kindness, of courtesy. We can write it with lives of vision for what God wants to see happen around this place. We can write our gospel by beginning a new home group that'll reach someone who never before has understood the power and the impact of doing community in small groups. Maybe for you, it's joining a group. It's attending that prayer workshop that we're having August 25th. Loving people, even strangers. You know, as American Christians, we write our gospels today by how we handle our resources. You know, if we're in that 1% when you do that global thing and you type in your salary, there must be a reason why God has us on the far end of what percentile we are of what we have based on our income. As American Christians, we write our gospels today by how we handle our resources, big and little. In an age of accumulation and people running scared and people hoarding, blow people out of the water with your generosity, with your time, with your talents, with your treasures. Use your stuff for God's purposes. That includes your home. Do you know hospitality is simply hospitality? Is that your number one resource? Are you doing anything for Christ with it? Help people who are in need, the poor. And as you do it, mention Jesus. That's the gospel. He's the best we have to offer anybody, no matter how much we have to offer. Maybe for you, the next step for you writing your gospel is pick up your pen and plug in. We need you. There is so much that this church is seeking to accomplish. It's the reason why we're building. You know, it was so exciting last week when we were talking about God's tool of the church with the symbol of the bread, and breaking open of the bread means breaking open of the church. And so many people said, I would love to work the coffee counter, which is plugged in now this week, bit by bit by bit. Or hosting in the atrium, or running a class, or helping with a sports league. We're changing our campus to change our community. But it's going to mean changing our schedules and changing what it looks like for us to write our gospel. We write our gospels by being here. Do you know how unique it is to have a multi-generationally run organization? We're not just here to entertain kids for a while. We're here for the kids to get every bit of the gospel message that some of us in our 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, or 80s are seeking to get for our lives today. That is incredibly unique. Being together in this church community is powerful as we seek God's face together, never facing anything alone, should we so choose, whatever cave we feel like we are in. And here's another truth. Churches write gospels today too. Groups of people bound together by faith and hope and love and loyalty. And we write our gospels by our commitment to making it happen. Each one playing their part. And imagine how good it could be if all of us realized that it really isn't about us, that it really isn't too late. And we began reflecting Christ to one another, to our co-workers, to our little league coaches, to our trainers, to our teachers, to our friends, to our children, to the people that we know who aren't here, who aren't anywhere. Church, you've been rescued. Now get your proverbial pens out and start writing your gospel of Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you. We thank you for this congregation. We thank you, Lord, for John Mark's story. We thank you, God, that you have invited us to be a part of the rescue operation. Lord, forgive us that we shirk it, that we blow it off, that we don't realize what has been accomplished. Just like those 12 boys could never comprehend everything that went into their rescue. Lord, we have no idea. And yet you've invited us now to be a part of what you want to do in our communities and in our world and in this church. Lord, raise up leaders. Raise up young people who would become pastors. Raise up, God, people who will go to the community and invite their friends. Lord, nothing could be more amazing. There are so many people lost in whatever caves they've created themselves or been handed who need you today. So, Lord, I pray that you would help me write your gospel. You would help every person in this room write your gospel. You would help our congregation, whatever age, midlife, beyond, beneath, whatever it looks like, that the world would know you, your resurrection, your move from death to life, and your offering of enabling that for us by the power of Jesus, we pray. Amen.